I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning or this evening to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Page 1115, I believe. We'll be looking at the first verses of Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Your words, these words in this text before us, are beautiful. They remind us of what counts. They remind us of what we need to be about. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak. Touch each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus was a great teacher. He was the greatest teacher, I think, who has ever lived. And teaching was the biggest component of his 3.5-year-long public ministry. And so over the next several weeks here on Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking at key teachings of Jesus. And we begin tonight with the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, that section that we call the Beatitudes. Let's read through it. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," Jesus, "went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Man, this is such an important passage for us as Christians to know and understand. Do you realize that Jesus is basically defining happiness in this passage? He's saying, if you want a truly happy life, then have these items in your life. 9 times Jesus says, "Blessed are those," or "Blessed are the," fill in the blank. 9 times in English, it's the same word, blessed, and 9 times in Greek, it's the same word, makarios. And makarios in the Greek literally refers to happiness. 9 times Jesus is saying, "Oh, how happy are those. Oh, how happy are the." So here he gives us ingredients for a happy life. So if you want a truly, truly happy life, this is your ticket right here. Understand these. There are 8 ingredients to happiness. The last ingredient is repeated twice. And I just want to go through them very quickly tonight, one by one. And I want you to know before we get into it that there's also a progression to these ingredients. That is, they build upon one another. And you want these ingredients to build in your life. And you want all of these ingredients to be evident in your life. The first two ingredients concern that which make you a believer, that which make you a citizen in the kingdom of God. These are the ingredients that lead you to salvation. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world would say, oh, how happy are the rich in the body. Jesus says, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Happiness starts right there. The word for poor here is extreme in the Greek language. It's the worst kind of poverty. It comes from a Greek word that means to crouch or to cower like a beggar. It speaks of complete and utter destitution, complete helplessness. If you were to see a homeless guy out on the street who has hardly anything to wear and just that helplessness, this word, poverty, poor, that would describe what Jesus is describing here. And it's not a physical poverty, it's a spiritual poverty. It's a spiritual bankruptcy. The first step to true happiness is a personal acknowledgement of spiritual poverty. An acknowledgement that you are absolutely bankrupt spiritually. That there is absolutely nothing in you that could ever, hopefully, possibly make you right with God. The scripture is very clear that the condition of the natural man apart from Christ is pretty bleak. Romans 3, speaking of all men and women, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the description of the human race. Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. You must acknowledge that condition to be true for you. That's the first step to happiness. To realize that you are absolutely bankrupt, that there is nothing good in you. Now, that doesn't mean that mankind doesn't have intrinsic value. We do have intrinsic value because we've been made in the image of God. But the image of God has been marred in us because of sin. And the idea is that while some people can do good things and do nice things and say good things and say nice things, the core is rotten. Be like if you had a really nice car, beautiful sports car, leather, you know, supersonic audio, big screen TV in the back. Just this wonderful, awesome vehicle. And then you turn it on and nothing turns because there's no engine. That's what's wrong with the human being. The engine, the inside, is corrupt. And you need to acknowledge that. That's the very first step to happiness. Jesus says, oh, how happy for those who are poor in spirit. those who recognize that. You know why? Because heaven is close to you. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then look at the second one, verse 4. It's related very closely. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, this is another extremely strong word in the Greek. This is wailing. This is sobbing. This is grieving. This is like what I saw yesterday at the service, a husband grieving, wailing, mourning the death of his wife. Blessed are those who mourn, who wail. The world would say, oh, how happy are those who party and dance and celebrate, right? Jesus says, oh, how happy are those who wail, who mourn. What do we mourn for? Our spiritual condition before God. The idea is, you know who you are inside, and you mourn because of who you are. To recognize your poverty in spirit is to mourn that poverty. So Paul said in Romans 7, for I know that in me nothing good dwells. And it hurts him. He mourns. And Jesus says, how happy for that man or woman who mourns. He says, they will be comforted. I love that. Jesus doesn't say those who are bankrupt spiritually and who are mourning about it, I throw them out in the streets. I don't want anything to do with those kinds of people. No, he says those are the very ones that are comforted. Who are we comforted by? The Comforter. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And again, I believe this would all tie in to this idea of recognizing who you are, mourning because of who you are, and then that drives you to God. That makes you open to the gospel message. The fact that Jesus came and died for your sins and rose again. And he can wash away all of your sins. And if you place your faith and trust in him, the Comforter comes into your life. First step of happiness is salvation. And in order to get to salvation, you got to realize how deeply you need it. When you are saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're secure. You know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that his work has been done in your life. You know that you're a child in his family, a citizen in his kingdom. Heaven bound. So, first two steps. Recognize how poor you are and mourn. And let that drive you to Christ and you'll become gloriously born again. The next four speak of happiness for us as Christians. You could think of after the first two, now you become a Christian. All right? Now let's move to the next four. And how do Christians achieve a glorious experience of happiness and blessedness? Well, they grow in certain characteristics. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, everything is so backwards. The world would say, blessed are the powerful and the intimidating. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Now understand, meekness is not weakness. To be meek is not to be this weak, wimp, pushover. It's not to be this spineless person. In fact, the Greek word for meekness means great, great power that's under control. The idea is that as a Christian now, you become meek, humble, submissive. The idea here is that when you become a Christian and when you realize all that he's done for you, you become this meek, humble, submissive servant to Christ, to the Lord. And you gratefully do that. You want to do that. There has to come a time in your life, Christian, where Jesus becomes more than just your Savior. He becomes your Lord. And you become meek, a servant to him. Did you know that 25 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called Savior? And that's true. He's our Savior. Over 600 times, he's called Lord. There needs to come a time in our lives, Christian, where he becomes more than our Savior. And he becomes our Lord, the King of Kings of our hearts. And we become meek, humble, submissive. Oh, how happy are those that are meek. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I do believe that in the future, as Christians, we will inherit the earth. We will reign the earth with Jesus. But I do believe there's application right here. I believe the idea is, man, when you give your life to Jesus, when you get saved, and then you become meek, and he really is the Lord, and you're his humble servant, you begin to live here on earth the way you should. You begin to experience life here like you should. One Christian author writes, it is the person who has faced their poverty of spirit, who mourns that poverty, who submits themselves meekly to Jesus Christ on earth, who discovers what life on earth is all about. And you do. Are you humble? Are you a servant of Christ? Great blessing there. Great blessing. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, the world would say, happy are those who are full. Happy are those who always have gourmet meals, right? Jesus would say, happy are those who hunger and thirst. Those are the strongest physical cravings. Man, when you are thirsty, look out, right? When you are hungry, look out. Here come those tacos, right? I mean, think of it. That Jesus chose the strongest craving. And he applied that strongest craving to righteousness. You are to have an appetite, a craving for righteousness. And you're to grow in that as a Christian. Gang, listen, as Christians, when we become born again, God gives us a new appetite, doesn't he? And it's evidence of this born-again experience that you're not who you were. There's something different. There's an appetite in you. And one of the things that we should long for as Christian men and women is righteousness. Hungry for it. To live a life that's pleasing. To do those things that God tells us to do. To not do those things that God tells us not to do. To stand for righteousness. To speak for righteousness. Absolutely important. Oh, how happy are those who crave righteousness. And it says, for they shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be filled. You're going to be satisfied. There's something blessed about seeking to please the Lord in the way you live your life. And obeying Him. And trying to be the best husband that you can be, the best Christian father you can be, the best Christian mom and wife that you can be, and trying to be the best Christian worker that you can be, and going out and doing those things that you know are righteous and pleasing, and avoiding the things that are not. Gang, there's a blessing there. There's a filling there. There's a joy there. You're filled. How horrible do we feel when we do the opposite? Right? And we should grow in that. Now, you know as well as I do that there's no such thing as a perfect Christian this side of heaven. And there are many times that we will blow it. But even then, we have this hunger for righteousness that drives us back to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to be restored. This author also says this. He says, the evidence of Jesus Christ in a person's life is not that they live a perfect life, but that they have an appetite for it. In this life, we will experience failure, and if we look inside ourselves with any degree of honesty, we will be more conscious of that than anyone else. He says, sometimes I talk to people who say I'm sick of my sin and my failure. And it's precisely that which is the evidence that God is at work in them. Our satisfaction, folks, is not in our own performance, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he now shares with us. The idea is, he's made us righteous, and we hunger for it to be real in every aspect of our life. And it fills us. And it makes you happy. And it drives us to him when we look inside and we see such unrighteousness at times in our lives. Grow in that. Are you hungry for righteousness? Does it matter? Very important characteristic. Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, how happy is the one who's merciful. The world would say, blessed are the avengers, right? The ones who exert power and justice. Jesus says, oh, how happy are the merciful. So backwards, isn't it? Mercy, there's two meanings to it. First, it means this idea of compassion, looking upon someone with compassion, and then reaching out to help that person. It'd be like you see somebody and their house is burning down, and you have compassion. Then you actually go and get water and try to put it out. You try to help a person who's in trouble. Mercy is also the idea of withholding punishment from somebody who deserves it. The idea would be that somebody's wronged you and you can punish them, but you refuse to punish them. You're merciful. We should grow in that. As Christians, has God been merciful to us? Did he see us when we were in big trouble? Did he look at us in big trouble and then turn away and walk away? No, he reached out and he helped us, didn't he? He saved us. Did we deserve punishment? Most certainly. He's been merciful to us, and as Christians, we need to grow in our merciful behavior towards others. And that'll make you happy. It'll bless you. It's interesting. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, as a Christian, you're a Christian already by what? By mercy. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has been merciful to you, and his grace has been abundant to you. I think the idea here is, as we give and show mercy, we are given more in the sense that we have a greater capacity and enjoyment of God's mercy. As we bless others, we have this capacity to experience the blessing of God more. The extent to which we know the enrichment of God in our lives is the extent to which we allow ourselves to be an enrichment to others. If you really want to know the blessing of God in your life, don't just pray, Lord, bless me, but pray, Lord, make me a blessing. And then you'll be blessed. It's a greater capacity. I heard a great illustration. Think of your life as a Christian as a pipe, not a cup. You're a pipe, not a cup. If you're a Christian, God pours all of his blessing into your life. Don't let it just be in your cup. My blessing. Be a pipe. Be a channel. God just keeps pouring his mercy and grace into you. And it just keeps pouring out of your life into others. And the more mercy that's poured out, the more mercy that's poured in. True happiness. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a very interesting word. It's important to understand. It's the Greek word katharos, and a lot of times it is translated as clean. Blessed are the clean in heart. And of course, the Lord Jesus has made us clean in heart. But the most common translation of this word is the idea of being unmixed. It's pure. You know, pure wine is 100% pure because it hasn't been diluted with any water. There's no mix to it. Blessed are those, I believe he's saying here, those that have a pure, undivided, unmixed heart. It is you're single-minded towards God. God isn't just one of your hobbies. He doesn't occupy one compartment in your life. You haven't mixed him with anything else. He's your single focus. That doesn't mean you don't have any other interests. The idea is that you have lots of interests, but God is the spinal cord. He's the main vine, and everything else branches from him. And the idea is, man, everything branches from him. You're pure in heart. And you grow in that. Again, the lordship of Jesus in your life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to see God physically, although one day we will. And that will be an awesome idea. The idea is this: there's a direct correlation. If you are completely, if God is the center of everything in your life, you'll see God in everything in your life. You'll see God in creation. You'll see God in the sunset. You'll see God in the circumstances of your life. You'll see God in your relationships. You'll see God at work. You'll see God in your neighborhood. And it's exciting. And there's true happiness there. So look at that. You get saved. Your sins are forgiven. You've come to the Lord, you've been forgiven, you have the joy of salvation, and then you grow in these qualities. More and more meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, becoming more and more merciful, more undivided in your loyalty and to commitment to Jesus Christ. And you become more and more blessed. Oh, how happy. The last two then speak of impact. You get saved. You develop these qualities. You become happy. And then you have impact. There's fruit that you see come from your life. Look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Oh, listen. Peacemakers are happy people. Happy people. And by the way, let me emphasize the second part of that word. Peacemakers. That implies make it happen, right? That implies as Christians, we are out on the streets making peace. And there's a lot to do. Right? I mean, there are fights in families. Are you the peacemaker? There are fights in the community. Are you a peacemaker? There are fights and wars all over the planet. Are we peacemakers? And really, you know, being a peacemaker is being involved in the most important aspect of making peace, and that is being those who will bring people into peace with God. What's wrong with the human race? It's sin, right? And it's selfishness. Why is there fighting and war? James says, because it's in us. We're selfish. And so we have to be on the forefront in society of sharing with people how they can become Christians, how they can come to know Jesus Christ, how they can come and understand and become broken and poor and mourning, and then giving their lives, and then they get changed, and they're turned into these brand new creations, and they become peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You'll make an impact. Look at verse 11. This has probably got to be the hardest one. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that bizarre? Oh, how happy are those that are persecuted. Oh, how happy and blessed you are when people speak poorly about you, revile you. Now that's weird, isn't it? I mean, I don't think many of us think, oh, I'm so depressed today. I wish somebody would beat me up. Because then I'd become happier. That's not how we think, is it? And is that what Jesus is saying? He's saying, go out there and get beat up. No, here's the deal. He's saying, if you're the real deal, if these beatitudes, if these ingredients are a part of your life, you will make an impact. You will stand out. There are people that are going to respond to you and find peace with God through you. But there are other people that are going to come against you. Oh, how happy are you when people persecute you, because that is evidence that you're on track. That you're doing what you should. Because in this world, the righteous will be persecuted. And Jesus says, oh, how happy are you? You're in a long line of people throughout the ages. They persecuted the prophets before you. You look over history. The good, godly men and women of God have always been persecuted. Persecution You should be happy about it because you know you're making a difference. The enemy's mad. So, you are happiest when you're making an impact, when there's fruit. When you're a peacemaker, when you see people coming to Christ through your life. And also when you get the persecution. Listen, if there's no response to Christ through you and there's no reaction to you, I think you need to step it up. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted, the happiest people on earth, both now and I believe forevermore. For Jesus says, listen, even if you're persecuted, great is your reward where? Great is your reward in heaven. Let me tell you what, this is how you make a difference with your life. If you're a Christian here, right here, this is where you should live. This is how you make every day count in this very short, short life. And I'll tell you what, if you live this way, you are going to stand out like a sore thumb, aren't you? I mean, everything's backwards here, right? It's completely opposite of the world. If you live like this, believe me, people will take notice. And they will ask you, hey, what's up? And you will make an impact. And that's exactly who and what we should be. Jesus gives us a great example of the person that lives this type of life. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so what? Shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is who we are. If we follow these, if we take heart these ingredients, you will be the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves, doesn't it? It also adds flavor, doesn't it? It also makes people thirsty, doesn't it? All of those should be a characteristic of you as a Christian. Everywhere you go, you preserve. Everywhere you go, you add spice to people's life. And you make people thirsty for the truth. You're the light of the world. You should shine. Wherever you are, in your office, in your school, in your home, in your community, God has placed you there to shine. Don't put a lid over it. Let your light shine. All right. Let me just ask you a question. If you're a Christian here tonight, are you happy? Are you happy? Perhaps some would be honest enough to say, well, I haven't been all that happy lately. It's been tough. How do you get happy? Well, how meek have you been lately? How humble? How much has the Lord been your master lately? How hungry have you been lately for righteousness? I mean hungry for it. I'm going to live a life that pleases my Lord. How merciful have you been lately? Or have you been very tough on people? I'll tell you what, bitterness and unforgiveness in your life will destroy you. It's a prison that you make for yourself. How single-minded have you been lately? Has other things taken place of the Lord in your life? Or is he just a small part of your life? Let him put him right there in front and center and see if that happiness factor goes up. How about impacting? How impactful have you been? Is your life making an impact? Maybe you're not salty enough. Maybe you are putting that lid over the lamp. Take it off. Beautiful words. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been trying to find happiness in the world, and you've kind of bought the idea that the world gives this happiness, like the opposite of this. Oh, if I'm rich, I'll be happy. If I'm powerful, I'll be happy. If I always have gourmet food to eat, I'll be happy. If I'm always laughing and out there partying and having a great time, then I'll be happy. If everyone likes me, I'll be happy. You won't find true happiness there. True happiness, it comes in the way that Jesus defines it. And first step, admit your need for him. See how bankrupt you are. Mourn because of it. And then ask him to be your Lord and Savior and let him walk you down this road. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us in a beautiful way. Lord, in a gentle way, but also in a convicting way. And I would ask you just right now, just in the quietness of your heart, just evaluate your happiness level. Do you have an assurance? Do you have a peace? Is there someone here tonight who's holding a grudge against someone? Be merciful. Is there one here tonight who is living a life intentionally not pleasing to the Lord? Why don't you return to him? And Lord, I also want to pray for anyone here tonight who needs to open their heart to you. Maybe that's you tonight. You've come into church tonight, and you've heard a totally different definition of happiness than you've ever heard, and you want it. Well, it's available. It's available, and it's deep inside. And it starts by you admitting that you need the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. admitting your bankruptcy. And so I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. If that's you, I invite you to say this prayer. Lord, right now I admit my poverty. I admit and see so clearly that there's nothing good in me. And I need you. So right now I want to open my heart to you. I want to invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive you right now. Come into my life. Comfort me. Fill me with your Spirit. And then help me to follow you and walk with you and seek you and become meek and merciful, pure in heart. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.